Reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5 through to 15. Matthew chapter 6 and beginning at verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not unto temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you, forgive your sins.
We've been looking at kingdom commitments, these commitments that we make because we belong to God's kingdom. You can keep that open there in front of you, keep the passage open there in front of you. Today we're looking at prayer, and I've just got a couple of resources to recommend. You can find these on the recommended resources section of our website, but this book by Paul E. Miller, A Praying Life. It's a wonderful book to encourage you in your prayers and teach you how to pray. This is my go-to recommendation if you want to learn how to pray and be encouraged in it. A good measure for me when I read a book about prayer is, my little rule of thumb is, does this book make me want to pray, or does it just kind of give me information? And this book made me want to pray. So recommend that. Also this one, Praying Together by Megan Hill. Again, this similar, encourage me to pray, but particularly it's about praying with other people. So I want to recommend both of those for you this morning. These are actually topics that we looked at back in 2019. So if a lot of this feels familiar, maybe it is. Let's pray as we come to God's word. What a privilege for us to gather together and to be able to pray. God, we need you. It is a joy for us that you are a God who hears our prayers and that we can come to you and lay anything before you, approaching your throne of grace, as we've heard this morning already, to approach your throne of grace with boldness, because we have a great high priest who intercedes for us, the same yesterday and today and forever. And I pray that you'd encourage us to pray. We need you. We need your power, we need your strength, we need your provision, we need your spirit to lead and guide us, we need you. And so I pray that you would encourage us in this act of prayer, this commitment to pray, because it is a blessing that you've given us. And I pray that we'd see that this morning. Amen. So I've been looking at commitments we make for the sake of God's kingdom. And today we're looking at prayer. Prayer is fascinating. Every culture, every religion seems to have some way of praying. So it's not just a Christian thing. Prayer is something that happens all around the world and seemingly always has. All cultures and religions have their own ways of praying. And in our multicultural, pluralistic society, we are surrounded by people who pray in all sorts of different ways. A few years ago, I was here at church. I was just sort of eating my afternoon tea in the hall, and I looked out the window, and at the back there, you know, there's the toilet block and Dan Murphy's. Between the toilet block and Dan Murphy's, there was a man. I was like, what is that guy doing? It was 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and he was kneeling on the concrete between the toilet and between Dan Murphy's. It was a blisteringly hot day, blisteringly hot. And he'd taken off his high-vis vest, which was his uniform as a trolley collector, and he was bowing down. He'd taken off his shoes, and he was kneeling down and facing east and praying. No doubt his Muslim call to prayer app on his smartphone had told him that it was the time to do that. I was talking to a Christian, a new Christian who'd come from a Muslim background, and his first question to me was, one of the first things he wanted to know, after he put his faith in Jesus, his first question was, how do I pray as a Christian? How do I do that? I once heard a different story, a very different way of praying. I heard a story, it was a voodoo priestess who had been called in to help the New Orleans football team in the big playoff. Which is fascinating. The stadium had apparently been built on a graveyard, which is bad juju. And so she came to the playoff. She brought her dancing troupe with their rattles and their drums. She brought a boa constrictor and she offered prayers to a snake god. She poured out some gin on the 45-yard line in order to appease the ancestors. And she led the stadium of football fans in a chant. And after that, when the game started, she went off to St. Jude's Catholic Church because, quote, she is a good Catholic. And she offered, she offered prayers and gin to St. Jude, who is apparently the patron saint of lost causes and hopeless causes, which is, I think, how they were seeing their football team at the time. Very different way of praying. even though in our secular society, even in a country that's supposed to be secular, we want to keep religion out of the public square, it is still common that after a national disaster, probably less though than in 2019, but even common after a national disaster, that a politician or a leader will give a press conference and at some point they will tell you what's happened and they'll say that we are offering our thoughts and prayers. I've actually even heard leaders say, instead of offering thoughts and prayers for the families, that we are offering thoughts and prayers to the families, or sending our thoughts and prayers to the families. I'm the kind of person that notices things like that. It was probably a slip of the casual slip of the tongue, but it's an interesting reflection on what it is we actually believe prayer is and what it's doing. For Christians, the starting place for prayer is the wonderful news of the gospel. The Christian message. The gospel is the wonderful news that when we were alienated from God, separated from God because of our sin, Jesus died to reconcile us to God, to bring us back into relationship. It's the wonderful news that when we were separated from God because of our sin, Jesus died to bring us into intimacy with God, to have a relationship with Him. It's the news that when we were spiritual orphans because of our sin, Jesus died so that we could be adopted into the family of God, that we can know God as our Father. That's the starting place for Christian prayer. Because of Jesus, we call upon a loving, gracious, heavenly Father who's adopted us into His family. That's where the Lord's Prayer starts, isn't it? If you've been around, you probably know this. Our Father. That's how the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, how it begins, Our Father. It's remarkable that through Jesus we have an intimate relationship with a heavenly Father. We approach Him with confidence. So is prayer a ritual? Sort of. The same way that it kind of was a ritual in my household for a while, that the last day of school involved a trip to Yogurt Land and a discussion about our highs and lows for the term. But it's not a ritual that manipulates something out of me. It's not a ritual like that. I'm their Father. Is prayer a duty? Well, sort of. In the same way that it would be a failure of duty if my daughters never talked to me and I never talked to them and we completely ignored one another, you would say that I was kind of failing in my duties as a father. But it's not the kind of duty that means they've earned the right to talk to me, earned the right to ask me of something. I'm their Father. There's this unique way that we come to prayer. The first words that we are taught to pray by Jesus are, Our Father. What right to people like you and I, have to approach the Lord of heaven and earth, the King of all creation, and to lay our requests before him and call him Father. It would be the height of arrogance, except that we understand we only call him Father through grace. Through grace. The death and resurrection of Jesus creates this relationship between us and God. And that means we can approach him confident that he loves us and accepts us and forgives us as we are. And for Christian, prayer is a privilege because it's a relationship that has been given to us as a costly gift. Now, if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you. I want you to know, through Jesus, you can have this relationship. You can have a relationship with God as your heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you. That is what is there for you in Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, if this is a blessing that you have received, I want you to grab hold of that blessing with both hands, because that's what the first disciples of Jesus did. If you read the Bible, it's obvious that the early church grabbed this blessing of prayer and they gave themselves to it. In Acts chapter 1, we hear that the apostles joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Acts chapter 1, Jesus has risen from the dead, he's ascended into heaven, and what are the apostles doing? They are committing themselves constantly in prayer. Acts chapter 2, one chapter later, the Holy Spirit is poured out in great power. The church has grown by 3,000 people. And the next thing we hear is that these new believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. When you grasp that prayer is a relationship of love and acceptance, a gift given to us because Jesus died for us, we give ourselves to it. How can you not rejoice to go to your Father in prayer? So I want to encourage you, to carve out some time each day for prayer. I want to encourage you to commit yourself to it. Guard that time. I'm not asking you to kneel on hot concrete 5 times a day, but I'm saying that somewhere in your day there should be a carefully guarded place for prayer. The early Christians devoted themselves to prayer, and when they did, they powerfully saw the hand of God at work. They saw the work of God, his kingdom, going forward in the world. It's not coincidence. The second thing, though, that I want to look at today as we look at the Lord's Prayer is the priorities that we have in prayer. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you've been brought into his kingdom, we've been given this mission by God, we are called to pray with kingdom priorities. Jesus teaches us the things that we should pray for. I think when most of us pray, we tend to drift towards our own material needs and the material needs of those who are closest to us, and that's good. We pray for healing. We pray for things like work and car problems and financial help. We give thanks for the good things that have happened to us. These are all good things to pray for. We have a Father who loves us and delights to give his children good gifts. He loves when we bring our requests to him. So keep praying for those things. Don't stop praying for those things. Don't stop there. Being part of God's kingdom changes your priority. It broadens your horizons. So let's go and have a look at the priorities that Jesus teaches us to pray for in this prayer. We're going to start at verse 9. Chapter 6, Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So the first request is that God's name would be hallowed, that God's name would be praised, that people would honor him, revere him above all else. Prayer begins not with a list of things that we need or want. It doesn't even begin with a list of things that we're thankful for what God has done. It starts with the recognition that God should be honored for who he is. It begins with the desire that all people might know and love and honor this God because he is so praiseworthy. That's where we begin, honoring, praising God's name. Verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we become followers of Jesus, we become part of a kingdom with Jesus as its king. Instead of my kingdom come, my will be done, we learn to seek his kingdom, his will. We submit ourselves to his rule. We desire the extension of that kingdom. We desire others to follow Jesus as their king as well. We desire things on earth to reflect the will of God, just as they do in heaven, with justice and with peace and with righteousness. And it's a prayer for Jesus to return. Our great hope is in his return, when all on earth will be as it is in heaven. We look forward to this kingdom and pray for it. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. What a beautiful thought. God gives us bread for today. He truly cares about our physical, material needs. He knows what we need, and he delights to give it. But he desires us to experience him as our provider. Now, this one's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for us, I think, on a few different levels. We are trained to be consumers who want more, 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 and we want it now, now, now. What do we want? More. When do we want it? Yesterday. For those without, though, for those who don't have what they need, for those who struggle to make ends meet, this is a prayer for provision. It's a prayer for daily bread, bread to get through the day. We've heard this morning about the needs in Niger. And when we pray, give us today our daily bread, we are praying for those who actually don't have daily bread. For those who have more than we need, I think in some ways this is a prayer for contentment. I had a friend use a beautiful picture of this once. You know, we live in houses where we walk into the lounge room, we flick on a switch and the lights come on. We have light that is instant and light that is constant. But imagine a few hundred years ago. He gave this picture of daily bread. It's a loving father who gives us a candle that will last for the night. And the next morning, this loving father gives you another candle that will last the night. And the next day, this loving father gives you a candle that will last for the night. Wouldn't it be better to have a huge stockpile and not have to keep asking? Wouldn't it be better to not have to keep coming and making that request? Wouldn't it be more secure? Wouldn't it be more convenient? Wouldn't it? It'd just be quicker and easier and more efficient, wouldn't it, if we just had a big stockpile? No. I mean, yes, it'd be more efficient. But is that better? No. Because you miss the joy of actually coming and making the request and receiving as a provider. Receiving God as a provider. You miss the joy of coming to a father who loves you and loves to give you what you need. You miss out on the relationship of joy, of trust, of faith. In my wealthy position to pray, give us today our daily bread, it enables me to separate what I need from what I want. And it moves me to thank God for giving me way more than I need. And it humbles me to pray for those who do not have daily bread. And it challenges me to be far more generous than I am. Maybe I can be part of the answer to someone else's prayer for daily bread. Let's keep looking at verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray for forgiveness. There's something so liberating about the gospel of forgiveness. I can come as I am, assured that God will forgive me because of what Jesus has done for me. When I mess up and fail, I don't have to be loaded down with guilt and shame, run away from God, try and hide it and cover it up, and I can bring it to a loving Father who assures me of forgiveness in Jesus. And so we are quick to pray when we sin. We are quick to confess. We are quick to ask for forgiveness when we mess up. We're quick to apologize when we hurt those around us. And we followed up by praying that we would not be led into temptation. We would be delivered from the evil one. This is a prayer that ongoing, deeply rooted sin in our lives would be progressively removed. It's good for us to stop and think, God, where is there still sin in my life? Where does sin still have its roots dug deep into my heart? Where are the things that you want to deal with? And praying like this, forgiveness, it transforms our relationships. We are forgiven as we forgive others. In case you missed it, Jesus repeats that bit. This is the bit that he decides, actually, maybe did you get that bit? Let's just repeat that. Verse 14 and 15. What does he say? For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I am convinced that so much of our inability to overcome sin is because we struggle to confess our sin. We don't want to just own it and own up to it. And I'm convinced that so much of our difficulty in relationships is that we are unable to forgive others. We can't just pray, please forgive me. Please forgive them. This prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, that lifts our eyes to the priorities and the concerns of the kingdom of God, that his glory and his will and him will be honored in people's lives. I want you to do a quick stock take of your prayers over the last week. Think about your priorities in your prayer. I'm not trying to, give you a big A to F grading, but just have a think back through. Do a stock take of your prayers. Think about the priorities of your prayers. Praying for God's honor and glory. Praying for the extension of his kingdom and submitting to his will. Praying for his will in the world. Praying for the daily provision of needs, praying for the forgiveness of your sin and deliverance from it, praying for forgiveness of those who've hurt you. How much of those priorities have been part of your prayers if you do a quick stock take? This prayer holds up for us the priorities of the kingdom that we are called into. These are kingdom-hearted, kingdom-minded prayers. They shape us as we pray them. John Piper, in his forthright way, he has some challenging words about prayer. He imagines prayer as a walkie-talkie that's been issued to a soldier to help them fight in a battle. And he says this, quote, "The number one reason why prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that they try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. What did they do with the walkie-talkie? They tried to rig it up as an intercom in their cushy houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask the maid to bring another pillow to the den." It's a challenging word for us. Now, of course, God hears all our prayers. Of course, he delights to hear you pray about anything. He isn't limited in his scope or in his power. These aren't the only priorities that Scripture teaches us to pray about. But if these are the priorities of King Jesus, if these are the things that he taught his followers to pray for, if these are his priorities, he said, these are the things that I'm going to teach you to pray for. If this is what Jesus the King teaches us to pray as his priorities, and they're not at all factoring into our prayers, maybe we're not in the game. Maybe we're not even in the game. One of the things I deeply appreciate about Dixon Baptist is we are people who pray. We believe in prayer. There are opportunities to pray. There are people who pray. I know this. And it is so precious. And it has sustained us over years. But I want you to imagine the next 12 months. The next 12 months stretching out before us. None of us has a crystal ball. None of us knows what the next 12 months are going to hold. But 12 months where God's name is going to be lifted up, where God's kingdom is going to grow, where his will is going to be done, where people come to faith, where physical needs will be met, where sins will be forgiven, where people will be reconciled, where temptation will be resisted and the devil will flee as we draw near to God. Who knows what God is going to do in the next 12 months? Who knows? And I want to challenge you to pray for it. pray for it. Next year, we're going to stand here and we're going to look back at what God has done over the last 12 months. We're going to praise him and honor him for what he's done. So get in the game. Give yourself to God in prayer and you will find that he will do more than you ask or imagine. Get in the game. There's one other thing I want to say about prayer. We are in this together. This is something that we do as a community. Your brothers and sisters here, they need you to pray. The people around you who don't know Jesus, they need you to pray. They don't know it, but they need you to pray. This city that we love, where we live, where we serve, needs us to pray. And we pray together as a body. This is hard for us to get our head around. We are trained to be individuals. We think about us and our habits and what we do and how it affects us. But that's not how the Bible talks about Christian faith. When we come to pray, we pray as part of a kingdom. There's little words in this prayer that we can miss, but when we see them, they change everything. Listen again to how Jesus teaches us to pray. Let me read it again, starting at verse 9, and listen for it. Listen for it. Verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's not my Father, not give me, not forgive me, not deliver me. When we pray as a kingdom, as a family, as a body. Now check this out. This is interesting. Verse 6 is this word against hypocrisy in prayer. When you pray, verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He's speaking against these hypocrites that want to stand on the corners and make a show of prayer and get the adulation of people because they're so good at praying. But when you go into your room to pray by yourself, how do you pray? Our Father, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Whenever you are praying, you are lifting up your voice to the King of the kingdom and you are joining with his people all throughout the world. Do you get it? It's a funny picture. Funny picture, but you know a human pyramid? It's probably like against an OHS regulation now. But you know a human pyramid? A bunch of people on their knees and they kind of form a pyramid on each other's backs. It only works if they kneel together. It's only strong and stable if they kneel together. It only rises if they kneel together. This year, for your own good, for the good of the church, for the good of the wider kingdom, for the sake of the gospel in the world, why don't you commit yourself to pray? Start with a little bit each day. If you've unfamiliar and you're forming a habit, start with a little bit and seek to grow it. And I just want to say too, I know what probably what some of you are thinking, if you feel like you don't have time, I don't have time for prayer, got a solution for you. Get your smartphone and then just drop it in the toilet. I guarantee you will get hours of your life back. Hours of your life back. There you go. Pro tip. Christianity has, it is more than we could cover in one sermon on prayer. Christianity has such a rich tradition of prayer. This is a very deep well over centuries that we can dig into. There's far more than we can say in one sermon, but I want to just finish with a few brief suggestions on how you can grow in prayer. Firstly, I want to recommend memorize the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. It's supposed to shape our priorities. Memorize this prayer. Because when you memorize this prayer, you can then carry it around in your head and it becomes a framework for you to pray. You think about the first line, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And you spend some time hallowing God's name, praising him, glorifying. Think about how good he is. And then you move on to the next line. Let your kingdom come. And now I'm praying about how God's kingdom could come in the world. These people I know that don't know Jesus. This thing over here that needs God's attention. This thing that I'm asking for and praying for. I'm praying for my local church community. I'm praying for that person that I'm discipled. You get it? And you use that as a way to pray the priorities of the kingdom. So memorize the Lord's Prayer and use it to shape the priorities of your prayer. Second thing, learn to pray the scriptures. We don't just read the Bible and go, okay, well, that's interesting. No, it is supposed to lead us to prayer and worship. So as you read it, you can pray it in four ways. You read the thing and you say, how does this lead me to worship and adore God? What does this passage show me about God that I can praise and honor and adore? You can read it and go, does this convict me of any sin that I need to confess? This is showing me who I am, holding up a mirror to myself. Is there anything I need to confess? You can read it and go, what can I be thankful for? What is this teaching me that I can thank God for? And you read it and you go, what is this causing me to ask for? This is giving me things to pray for, requests to make to my Heavenly Father. So we read it, and as we read it, we pray with adoration and with confession and with thanksgiving and asking God. Third thing, be alert for opportunities to pray for others. Sometimes we'll offer to pray for someone and we'll just kind of go away and we may or may not do it. But when you're with someone, if someone shares a need or a concern or a joy, something they're worried about, something they're thankful for, just ask them, would you like me to pray with you? Now, it's a bit confronting. It doesn't have to be a big thing. But I can only remember two times in my life when I've offered to pray for someone. And I'm talking about anyone, just people on the street, my neighbors, people who are not Christians, but only two times that I can remember where I've said, that sounds like a big deal. Would you like me to pray for you? Only two times when someone said no. Two times in my life. When someone hasn't been said, actually, yeah, that'd be great. Could you pray for me? Last thing, practice the presence of God. What do I mean by that? When you're unoccupied for a moment, and again, drop that smartphone in the toilet. When you're unoccupied for a moment, turn your attention to God. Take a moment to praise him, to thank him, to confess, to ask for something. It takes practice. And it's not about neglecting the responsibilities that we have in front of us. It's not hours on your knees when you should be at work at your desk. But it reminds us that God is with us every moment of every day. His presence is with us every moment of every day. That our whole lives can be lived in a Godward direction. And building up that muscle, practicing the presence of God. Whenever I'm unoccupied, instead of running to something else, the next thing to do, actually stopping and going, wait, I'm going to take a moment with my Father. I'm just going to take a moment here with my Father. So hopefully there's something helpful in there to get you started. I'm going to pray, and then I'd like you to join with me in praying the Lord's Prayer. We're going to put the Lord's Prayer up on the screen, and we'll pray it together. But let's pray. Lord, again, we confess our weakness in prayer. We are very apt to trust in ourselves and what we can do and what we can achieve. And often we are very slow to come to you, which is ridiculous when we think about how great you are and how small we are. I thank you for your loving, gracious patience, your kindness, that you are a God that is gentle and merciful and always attentive to the prayers of your people. Whenever we run to you, you receive us with open arms. Because of what Jesus has done, you welcome us as sons and daughters. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We pray that we grow in it. We do pray, God, for your kingdom to come. For men and women and children here and in Niger and in Canberra and in other churches, and all over the place, that people would discover Jesus, hear of his grace and mercy, the sacrifice that he made for them, that they might be forgiven and made right with you, and that he is their king and is calling them to follow you, we pray. Lord, give us today your daily bread. Some of us have far more than we need. For some of us, it's killing our souls. But for some of us, we have genuine needs. Needs for housing, needs for work, needs for provision. God, have mercy. Give us today daily bread. We pray particularly for Galmi in Niger today. Pray for that benevolent fund that will be very full, that those people who need medical care but can't afford it, that they can come and receive freely without cost. We pray for the provision of doctors, nurses, and other staff that can do this work. God, you see the needs. You see the needs, and it's more than we can imagine. God, we pray, please, that you would provide daily bread. And we pray for all those who come to you daily, knowing that if you don't come through, they will have nothing. God, have mercy. Give us today daily bread. Help us to be content and to be generous. Lord, forgive us our sins. You know who we are. Nothing is hidden from your sight. Forgive us our sins. And we know that you are merciful. Such a merciful God. At great cost to yourself, at great cost to your Son, you've given us mercy. Help us to be people of mercy when we are wronged, when we are sinned against, when we are hurt and betrayed, intentionally or unintentionally. Help us to extend mercy and to forgive just as you've forgiven us. And Lord, you know the things that wage war against our soul, would seek to drag us away from faith in Christ, would tempt to allure us or intimidate us or crush us, or tempt us away. You know temptations. You know where we are weak and vulnerable to temptation. Keep us faithfully in Christ. Would you hold on to us? We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus, our King. Amen. Would you pray with me the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom.